It's such a privilege to be with you. I really do mean that. I am a bit of an outsider. I realize that. I mean, I love just what you all have going on here. But I do. I really did love my time at the stakeout. Had a great steak. You know, really. Who was here, by the way, when I taught at the stakeout? So, okay. So I'd say like under half for sure. So the rest of you, I guess, were the fortunate ones not being a part of that. But I really enjoyed being a part of y'all's time, and I've already enjoyed being a part of your time now. I mean, I got to beat Brian like 4 times in chess, so that was exciting for me. So it was all good. But it's just such a great thing to gather together as men, and you know, men really are the foundation for the church and for the family. It really is God's one of my. Well, it is my job, is to teach the Old Testament survey classes at the seminary. And so pretty much every semester we're going through Old Testament 1 and we're talking about Genesis 1 and 2, right? And Genesis 1 and 2, just very, very clear about the role of men and women and just how God has designed us as men to be leaders. And that's a role sometimes that, well, oftentimes I should say, we fail to grasp or to seize, right? And so I think when we're looking at all the passages that we have thus far, and Lord willing, Colossians 1 as well, this is something that is unique to us, not in the sense that nobody else can apply this, obviously that's not what we're saying, but with regard to just what we're trying to do here, encourage ourselves in the context of brotherly fellowship, I think that we can really profit from this. And think through together how do we apply these kinds of things. So as we look through this passage, we're going to be looking specifically in verses 9 through 14. And basically, Brian, when he was introducing me, I feel like the way he introduced me was a good summary of who I am, is that I'm not going to like get in your face and yell at you. But I am going to try to just talk to you. And hopefully the thoughts that I will communicate verbally are rational and they make sense to you. That's my goal, okay? And as I explain this text, like the preacher in me, which, you know, is, you know, the 1% of my existence, right? I'm not like the, you know, Sunday morning preaching, you know, fire and brimstone kind of guy. I've organized an outline for you to just latch onto as your head. But you can reject my outline and think of your own, okay? But I'm just saying, in preacher school, which there's no such thing, but they teach you to alliterate. And so it's always, you know, it feels great when you can come up with an outline that you've alliterated. Is that true or no? 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 Do you alliterate your outlines or not? That's right. Yeah, that's the way it should be. That's fire and brimstone is the way to go. But anyway, for us lesser men, we will... Yeah, well, 3. I mean, obviously. I mean, and a poem if you have it, right? A poem, but I'm not really a poet, so of course it's... So basically what you look at in this passage, I'll just tell you. So you have Paul's prayer, and this is very typical for how he opens his letters, okay? He almost always, there's a few exceptions, Galatians is one for reasons. So he'll open up with a prayer. And so we're going to look at that and say, what is the content of that prayer? What does that mean? And then we'll look at the purpose of that prayer, because that's very revealing. So you have the prayer, you have the purpose of that prayer, and then you have what you could think of as the picture of that purpose. So it's just, you have the prayer, the purpose, and the picture. Like those are you know, the keys which you can wrap around your mind, like the application. Because what we're going through in Colossians is the prototypical prayer that Paul is going to give for his brothers and sisters, what he really wants them to glean. And when we observe that, we can see, okay, so this is also what we as Christians ought to be working for as well. So let's jump in on that. So he says right away in verse 9, this is starting with his prayer. He says, so from the day we heard, and right away we have a question, what exactly did he hear? Well, if you go previously, he was talking about that they had heard of their faith and their love for the saints. So this is ever since he had heard that there was this burgeoning group of Christians in Colossae, he's been praying for them. So he says, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what is the content of this prayer? This is where, you know, the rubber meets the road is where this is the real deal. He says, specifically asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this phrase, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, this is a pattern that we're going to see, you know, throughout the New Testament, but it emerges here, no surprise, with Paul, is that you have action predicated on intellect. So what that means, in other words, would be that you have to know something before you can do something.
True.
Right? I mean, that's if anybody who's ever trying to get somebody to do something, you have to instruct them, you have to teach them, and then based on that knowledge, they are then able to perform. That's just obvious. And so Paul is going down that road. He's saying, this is what you need to know. You need to have a knowledge of the will of God. You need to have this knowledge of his will. And the way that that needs to be done is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And really, I'll just key in here on a couple observations. For this description, it's not enough to just think of it as a street smarts, okay? I mean, there are people who are what we as Christians would maybe call worldly wise, right? You're not going to fool them. They're savvy. They're quick on their feet. They have this street smart kind of idea. But what Paul's talking about here is something different. It's something spiritual. It's divine. It's not natural.
Right.
And so this is something that comes from the Spirit through God's work in our lives. And so what he's saying here is that we have to operate through this lens, through spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we would be filled by the knowledge of his will. Now, what is that actually? What is this talking about, you know, what you should do on Friday, where you should go on Wednesday, how you should spend your time on Monday morning or whatever? Not necessarily. This is a broader concept which will then be fine-tuned a little later. But what he's talking about here is a intimate knowledge of who God is and what he wants. Let me illustrate it this way, okay? And I'll have to say, well, let's see. How long have we been going so far? Let's see. I don't have a watch. I have a phone. Okay, so 7:31. Okay, so far, I do this periodically. So just to let you know that I'm watching you, is that I see nobody sleeping just yet. Okay, so you guys are doing great. And I want to let you know that Brian did give me permission that if I do see somebody sleeping, I have some things I can, like this will hurt. So... I see some people being ratted out in their yeah, this is good. I can chuck this if I need to. You know, I'm just saying, you know, it keeps you on your toes, right? So stay awake and all will be well with you. I'm assuming. I mean, who knows? You know, could fall over, but anyway. So let's illustrate this concept then of what it would mean to understand the will of God. So it's not this idea of, okay, well, what should I do, you know, during my workout on Friday or whatever? That's not the idea. But the idea is that you know God intimately so that you know what he wants. It's kind of like, I don't know, are you ever in those conversations where you're talking about, oh, we should totally get a group together and go do this, and somebody chimes up and says, well, I know Bill, and I know he is not going to be happy with that, right? Bill, the killjoy, does not want to have fun and do these other things or whatever, right? So it's like we know certain people so well that they don't even need to tell us what they actually want or don't want because we already know them. And so we can make a very good assessment about what they do or don't want. And that's really the epitome of what our Christian life is supposed to be like when we understand God to a degree where we say, I know God would not be happy if I did this. Or I know God would not be pleased if I spent my time this way, right? So then that's what I'm saying is it goes from the general, this intimacy with God, to then it works out practically, specifically. Now, as we think about this, I would go back and pick up another observation here, is notice that it says to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this is the nerd in me coming out. You know, it's my wife always tells me that I did a good job of pretending I wasn't a nerd when we were dating, because you know I was the baseball player. I was the four. But then she married me and she realized you are such a nerd. So I apologize in advance because I know I'm among men here. But there is an element of grammatical savviness which is helpful. And you know the way I like to think about it is if Paul was a grammar nerd, then you know we can be grammar nerds. And you know, I think that helps us. And this is one of those areas where it makes a big difference. And where it says to be filled, that's what we would call passive instead of active. And what that means is that the action is being done to you. You're not doing it actively. Now, what that actually means, and the application for what that would actually be is that you have to put yourself in a position to learn. You're not able to achieve these things on your own. So practical application, the easiest one that we could all just readily affirm and apply would be that if you're not here right now in this moment in time, how are you going to learn from what we're talking about, how we are learning, right? Well, maybe you listen to the recording or something. Okay, that's not beyond the illustration of what I'm giving. The point is that you're at church. The point is you put yourself into a position where you can learn about the will of God through the teaching of God's word. You can't, for example, and I know, you know, people have things come up, especially with, I teach in a young adult group at church, and a lot of people there are involved in like shift work for nursing and things like that. So they'll miss periodic Sundays. Of course, we understand that. But what about the individual who shows up, you know, once a quarter or something like that? And they're saying, like, there's football games on, and, you know, it's just too early to come to church. You know, it's like, well, what is that? I mean, are you at that point putting yourself in a position to understand and know the will of God? Well, certainly not, right? And so what Paul's pointing out here is that it's his prayer that these believers at Colossae, these believers would put themselves in this position to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that this would take place in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that's kind of the setup. That's the prayer proper, right? But then you have this transition to what we would call a purpose clause, and so that's where we get the second idea here is, what's the whole purpose of this? Why is it that you would actually want to know the will of God? And so here we get verse 10, which ends up being the theme of the camp. So I see some of you are wearing the shirts, so that's excellent. I like these shirts, by the way. I applaud the design team, or is that you, Brian? Who else designed it? There's
an artist.
Okay.
Design team.
My artistry skills are lacking, so I will just appreciate it. So the purpose of this text is spelled out in verse 10 then, and so you get that as, whenever you see so as or so that, you're looking at a purpose or a result clause. So in verse 10 it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So in other words, this is always the pattern, right? The prayer is that the believers would be filled with knowledge, and the purpose of being filled with that knowledge, specifically of God's will, would be that they would be able to please the Lord, that they would be able to serve him and please him. Now, this is always the pattern that we find in Scripture. We have the knowledge that precedes action, right? And there are massive illustrations of it. So the book of Ephesians, for example, you have chapters 1 to 3 being the core ingredients of what it means to be found in Christ, what our identity is in Christ. And then you have this rather, it's not an abrupt change, but it's a massive topical shift when you get to chapter 4. And chapter 4 through chapter 6 then is, what does that walk or that identity, how does that identity that you found out about in chapters 1 to 3, that knowledge, manifest itself in everyday life in chapters 4 to 6? Same thing in Romans. You have Romans essentially 1 to 8, and then you have the practical side of 9 through 16, essentially, depending on how you want to divide that. So this is very common in Paul's letters, in how we think of it. Leviticus also follows that pattern, by the way. Now we're going to get way into other things. The point being that this is the pattern. The biblical pattern is you must know, and then you can be told how to act. So Paul is saying the knowledge would lead to the increasing life change. So if so I tell people, if they're struggling with sin, if they're just really dejected, discouraged, they're saying, I just can't get my life in order here, whatever. I was talking to somebody the other day, I think it was last week, and they were just really struggling, saying, like, I just don't know how I'm ever going to have victory in this area. And I just asked them, well, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Just on a practical level. That was kind of like a stop in the tracks kind of question to him, because he said, what do you mean, what am I doing? And right there, we see a major problem in the church, right? And we all struggle with this. No matter if we've been saved for, 10, 20 years, or just say for 1 year. This is something we forget so often, is that there is a sequence to follow, a instruction. God has given us revelation about himself, about who we are, and what that should lead to in our lives. And if we just skip to the, well, I need to overcome this by trying harder or something like that. Well, okay, there's a time and a place for effort involved in this. But if you don't actually know what you're doing, it's all for nothing.
Amen.
All for nothing. Yeah. And so it's one of those elements which it sounds so simple, but my friends, I mean, come on, this is, God made it simple. I mean, it's one of those things where sometimes I feel bad. This is just personal, confession time, okay? So sometimes I feel bad because I just am like, I really want to, you know, zip something in there that'll, of course, this is obviously sinful arrogance on my part, okay? So, confession. Because I want to zip something in there that's just super profound, and they always remember that. And they're always like, that was something I'd never thought of before, and wow, that was amazing teaching. I want that because I'm sinful. But the reality is, you know, we're more often in the ballpark of 2 Peter, where 2 Peter, as he's writing his letter, he's saying, I just want to remind you yet again. I want to remind you yet again. And that's the basic element of Christianity, is that we're not looking for new things. We're going back to the old things. And this is the pattern to understand. You might be discouraged. You might be working on something. The idea that we need to keep in mind here is that we need to be growing in our knowledge of Christ, of his word, and that is what must precede the change in action. So now as we're looking at this idea, specifically identified as walking worthy of the Lord, what does that actually mean? Well, the idea of walking worthy of the Lord is really beautiful. It's phenomenal. And I guess you could think of it as participating in a way or acting in a way that is up to the standard or up to the expectation given the circumstances. Now, let me give like a concrete illustration of that. For example, one of my friends about a month ago was in a like really bad car accident, and thankfully he was really sore for a long time. Thankfully, he didn't have any broken bones, but you know, car was completely totaled, just really really bad. And I just remember talking to him about 2 weeks after that accident. And he said, you know, I have to tell you that while I was in the accident, you know, while it's going, it seems like it's going slow motion. And, you know, I thought this could be it, right? I mean, I might be dying here. And he said, after that, I had this epiphany, as it were. And I thought to myself, you know what? I need to make the most of my life. I need to serve God while I can. I need to take this experience which I've been given, and you know, this second chance as I feel I've been given, and do that, right? And that's kind of the idea behind this. And I was even thinking about the Saving Private Ryan. That was the illustration that was given this morning, where you know, even in the movie, as it's like reaching its crescendo, as it were, this soldier who's had his life saved, you know, he feels this debt, this obligation to live in light of what has happened all around him, right? And in the Christian life, oh man, in the Christian life, it is to the zenith of what is an obligation upon us.
Amen.
No, nothing holds a candle in comparison to that. I mean, you just read in the context of Colossians about the glory and value of Christ. It just blows your socks off, right? You just see, you know, this unsurpassing King, Supreme of the universe, who himself was a part of the creation and creating all of this. He himself deigned to save us out of the kingdom of darkness, transfer us into the domain of light. I mean, think about, you know, it's like my parents always used to tell me when I was growing up, is like, why are you complaining? You have so much to be thankful for, right? It's like, don't you understand the context of life? And we kind of understand this because I think we've all been in those situations where I was even talking to some people today who've shared things like, you know, you're maybe standing in line or whatever, and something happens and it just sets you off. And it wasn't that big of a deal, but it just really irritates you, and there's just a sinful response for that. And that happens. But then there's also the situation where you found out an amazing piece of good news, right? You know, it's like, you know, you got the promotion, or you got the raise, or the girl that you asked out, you know, said yes, or whatever. You know, you found out this amazing piece of news, and then, you know, you're walking around, and it's really hard to dampen you, right? You could have something that's just, you know, devastating, saying like, oh, somebody stole your car, but it's okay. You know, it's just like, you that happens because when we have perspective of something that has really been internalized about just how good this actually is, how good we actually have it, then that even affects the lesser things that happen to us. And so when he's saying live worthy of the Lord, live worthy, walk worthy in the manner, and by the way, even that metaphor, walking, throughout Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, it's you know, I feel like we know this, but it's worth repeating. It's this metaphor of living life as a journey, right? It's not just something where you sprint the 100 meters and you're done, right? This is a full lifelong journey for us. And so it's not like one of those things where it's like, okay, I need to just clock in till Friday and then boom, I'm done. No, this is a long journey, long drawn out journey. And so he's saying this whole process of viewing life and walking through that needs to be done worthy of what the Lord has done, worthy of who he is, and worthy of what he has done in our lives. Now, I was asking Brian about this because you have unworthy. So it's, you have worthy on this side, but then you also have unworthy. And so we were kind of chatting about, you know, the intent behind this. I don't know. Did you explain the shirt to anybody, or do I get to explain it? All right, I get to explain it, so I feel so honored to be able to do this. So basically, the visual representation of the shirt is that we as individuals, and this is, you know, very very core to our anthropology, our understanding of humanity, is that we are inherently unworthy, right? We only deserve death, and that eternally, right? So we deserve death as human beings. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Absolutely. But when Christ, in his great mercy, did save us, not because of any goodness or righteousness on our behalf, right? What we have done, like Titus 3:5, not by our righteousness he saved us, but according to his mercy. When we are believers, we have this passion as Christians to live the best that we can to honor and bring that worth of the Lord to bear. It's kind of like, this is all the way from day one when you accept Christ throughout your life. And the best picture that I can think of that is in Luke 14. Because in Luke 14, and I think we're, if you look or you're writing it down, or 25 through 35, you have a parable that Jesus, not a parable, but just an illustration where he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you need to hate your family. You need to hate your own life, he says. Then he says, just in case hating your life wasn't a big enough standard, he says, you need to take up your own cross and follow me. So what does that mean? He's saying, you need to be willing to die for me. Like, this is a full-on commitment that Jesus calls for, right? And so all the way from day one, from ground zero, when we as believers, we understand what Christ is calling us to, it's full-on commitment to him. And so this is displayed then throughout our entire lives. And notice how even Paul explains it here. He says, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he gives just this interesting phrase, fully pleasing to him. See, that becomes the all-consuming desire of a Christian, is that it's no longer about us. It's not about what makes us happy. I'll give you an interesting illustration of this. Just recently, there was a young Muslim gentleman who, because of where the church is at, that I'm at in Cary, right outside of Raleigh, it's just very, you know, very, very much different religions and everything there. There's quite a few Muslims. And so a young Muslim came off the street to come into church. And so I talked to him. I met him when he came in, and he's like, you know, I just don't know if I want to, because his family was becoming more and more zealous, and he's like, I don't know if I want to embrace Islam. And I was like, well, you know, like, we're happy to, you know, share what the Bible has to say with you. And so he ended up hanging out with our church for about two or three months. And then, unfortunately, you could pray for him if you think about it. His name's Hazem, but he basically decided that the church wasn't for him. We shared the gospel with him numerous times, showed him love. There was, at one point in his life, he said, I have never seen people more loving than at this church. And just completely genuine. But, you know, his heart began to harden a little bit. And as I was explaining to him what it meant to be a Christian and just saying, like, how it doesn't matter to us, I said, listen, like, we are focused on what pleases the Lord, and that is the driving force behind all of us, and that alone. And he said, that cannot be real. Nobody would ever believe that. Nobody would ever in their life, you know, say, like, it's only what Jesus wants, and that's impossible. That was his thing. That was, like, the last conversation I had with him. And he basically, I've texted him a couple times since then, but that was one of the major, he just, from a human perspective, that was impossible to him, that we as believers could be so consumed with pleasing the Lord that it actually doesn't matter what we want. And if you think about it from a worldly perspective, that is pretty crazy. I mean, we are saying that somebody that we've, I'm kind of saying this facetiously, somebody we've never met, right, controls us to such a degree that we would willingly die for him.
Amen.
It sounds bizarre. Yeah, it's just like, it's just crazy. And but that is literally what drives us. And that's where we can feel this bond together too, right? Because I know it's real with you. You know it's real with me. And the Lord is the one giving us this strength and the grace, obviously. And Paul is praying this, right? He's saying, this is what I'm praying, that you would be filled with this knowledge, which would lead to this attitude, that you would walk in this manner worthy of the Lord and be fully committed to pleasing him. I mean, what you just... I love reading Paul's prayers at the beginning of his letters. They just, I mean, no offense to some of our modern prayer meetings, but I mean, you know, I just really think that these are the things we ought to be praying for one another, not like, you know, please give a safe trip to Florida when they're going for their vacation. You know, it's just like, I mean, that's okay to pray for, right? Of course, we can pray for that. But I want people to be praying for me that I am just embedded in the knowledge of Christ and that it changes my life completely, right? And so this is what Paul's praying, and he's saying that this is the ultimate purpose, that we are fully pleasing to him. Now, so that's the prayer, and then that's the purpose, and now Paul's going to give the picture, which basically come in the, I mean, Paul's not a very good Baptist because he has 4 points here. It's not the three in the poem that we just talked about, but he gives four points here. And look at the text here. In right after saying fully pleasing to him, he describes what this looks like, and he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those are the first two. So the first one, what does it look like? So you could think of it this way, because we're looking at the picture now. Paul is going to describe what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How does this impact your life on the day-to-day basis? What would this look like? Well, the first thing is that you would be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, you might say, well, that sounds pretty generic. And I would say, you are pretty astute. It is pretty generic, and that's the point. The point is that there is no element of life that is not touched for the Christian. It's not as if you get to say, well, sorry, you know, God doesn't get to have my work life, or God doesn't get to have my, you know, relationship with my family, or God doesn't get to have my dating life, or what. You know, you can't say that. You're a believer. Christ has all of you.
Yep, yep, yep.
And so Paul's saying here is that you're bearing fruit in every good work, every area, every element. You're just seeing this in every area of life. You probably know people like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. I praise God for you if you are. There was one individual that I just... praise the Lord for him every day. He was a brand new believer, been saved less than a year out of a Buddhist family. And he, I tell you what, like, he was always the first one to help out in any situation. Like, he really took the idea of this is my new family at heart. You know, he would be always the one stacking the chairs. I remember feeling bad one time. I was asking some of our friends. I'm like, man, does anyone like know anyone who can give me a ride to the airport at like 2:30 in the morning? Like even before I would like finish the sentence, he's like, oh, dude, I got you. I got that. I'm like, I said 2:30 in the morning, just so you know. And he's like, oh, dude, I'll be there at 1 if I have to. You know, just like. He's just like just pouring out in every single element. You know, he was on the baseball team with me in college, and so I got to know him pretty well. Whenever we'd be on some road trips, like he'd be sitting on the plane or whatever. If the person next to him was unsaved, like he was going to give it a shot, you know, and see if they'd get saved by the end of the plane ride. And so it was just one of those guys where every single scenario he was in, like just on fire for the Lord, good fruit abounding in every situation, right? And so this is one of those things where Paul's saying, this is what it looks like to be pleasing to the Lord is no areas are off limits. You are always seeking to please Him. You are serving one another. You are evangelizing. You're doing all these things. It's just the natural outflowing of being pleasing to the Lord, right? This is what it means to bear good fruit in all places at all times. Now, the other phrase here that we see is increasing in the knowledge of God. We talked a little bit about this, but this is... obviously a mark of somebody who is trying to please the Lord too, is that it's concerning to you that you would be growing in your knowledge. You know, there is really no place in the biblical picture of a Christian who is not learning, right? Even think about this. I don't know if you've thought about this before. Sometimes I think about this and I kind of shake in my boots a little bit because, or my sandals as it might be, but when you think about how did God reveal himself? In a book, right? And yet sometimes, you know, as Christians, and you might be one of them, I know I've been there, and you say, I'm not really a reader. Let me tell you something. You're a Christian, so you're a reader. By definition, God gave us a book. So it's like one of those things where you don't get married and then say, like, sorry, we're not doing anything that you want. You know, just my view. You know, it's just like, your marriage isn't going to last very long. You know what I'm saying? And so this is one of those things where God gave us a book, and this is the primary means that he gave us to grow in knowledge. Yep, yep. So it's like one of those things that's like, again, how new and novel is this? What am I telling you? I'm telling you that you need to read the Bible more. You know, it's like, I think I learned that song, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, 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 when I was little, right? But you don't really graduate past that. As a lifelong believer, you don't ever grow out of that. You're always in the need to read more and to pursue. Now, there's other ways you can do that too, right? Here, you are here showing an interest. And I think that's how we do that. There are, you know, podcasts, other good books, sermons to listen to. All these things can contribute to your knowledge. And that's the natural outflow of a Christian, is that you want to know. You want to know more about Christ. I remember an interesting... I don't know, maybe you've had similar experiences with individuals. Is I remember a elderly lady who was diagnosed with cancer and, you know, given the death sentence. And what do you do in that situation? I mean, what would an unbeliever do? Well, I'll tell you what this lady did, was she bought every book she could find on heaven. And she just, till the day she died, was trying to read about heaven. It's like, what an incredible testimony is that this, when she found out, okay, you know, I'm going to die. So let's just start getting a head start on learning about heaven. You know, it's just like, praise the Lord. That's just amazing. Just amazing. So these things must mark our lives, bearing the fruit in every scenario. And then we also have an increase in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, we also have being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And notice the purpose of this, for all endurance and patience. Now, this is just a great reminder that this is what God demands he gives the power to fulfill, right? God doesn't say like, okay, this is what you're required to do, and I hope that you're, you know, determined enough to do it, or I hope that you have enough self-control to be able to be growing in godliness on your own. No, a true believer is going to be strengthened. Again, notice the passive tense, being that God is acting here on the believer, and it's not just being strengthened, but it's also with the qualifier, with all power. In other words, the way we think about this is lacking nothing. So a true believer, and I would encourage you, if you do think this way, to change even how you think about this, is that a believer understands that that he lacks nothing. And what I mean by that is that you can't say, well, this is just my sin, and I'm just, you know, tempted, and this is just my besetting sin, there's no way out. That's not true. It's not true. God has given you, in the words of Peter, in 2 Peter 1:3, he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness.
Amen.
Isn't that a crazy verse? Like, you need to memorize that verse. That is just all things pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, there is nothing lacking. It's like, I heard it illustrated by a preacher one time, that it's saying you go to your wardrobe, your closet, and there is not, it's not as if you can open it up and say, I mean, I don't have what I need for the job, or I don't have what's necessary for life in this moment. No, you have it all. You have it all through God's Spirit. And that's an amazing, comforting reality, is that as believers, we have been given strength. We're being strengthened by God. And notice it's not just, you know, we're giving you a little bit here, a little bit there. No, the phrase here is in accordance to his glorious might. In other words, it's kind of like, you know, you just think about, no one even asked me about my kids. I have three kids, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 5-month-old. And
wow.
So I'm sleep deprived. Okay. So that's what it's like. So when you, what was I saying? Sleep deprived. Yeah. Okay. So when you think about, like, okay, what's this like? So I just think about my 4-year-old. My 4-year-old loves to think he's stronger than me. It's hilarious. It is. He'll like be like, I'm stronger than you. I'm going to tackle you down or whatever. And he'll try to do that. And I'm like, oh, you're so strong. Whoa. And so he tackles me down or whatever. And so, you know, it's just like, oh, this is fun, but whatever. He's not stronger than me. And just, it's like, just I just want to make sure you guys understand that, okay? This is something that I saw some doubt in the eyes, you know, shaking in the head, just being like, can't believe you let your kid win. Unbelievable. So, needless to say, that's a picture of a kind of strength. But we're talking on a totally, it's not even a comparable level, right? Totally different level, right? This is something where, let's just put it this way. God created the universe, and it's his power that is helping you, that is strengthening you. What an encouraging reality. And so, of course, this is such a comfort. Of course, this is such a blessing. And so, believers understanding that, that the Lord is the one working the strength in them, and notice the specific purpose that's listed here, although there's other reasons elsewhere in Scripture, but here, it's saying to give us the endurance and the patience. Now, that's a beautiful thing, because I know, there are many times, I was kind of joking about being sleep deprived, but as people who have young children know, it's not really a joke. There's no way to go through that life's, the season of life without having some sort of sleep deprivation. And it's barely affecting me at all. You know, it's just like, you know, one of those things. But in reality, there have been many times where I'm just like, oh, I'm so tired, like, and I'm losing my patience, and I'm just like, oh, what a perfect excuse to get upset, or what a perfect excuse to, you know, blow my top or whatever. But that's not true, and I always am forced to come back in humility to understand this, that God has given me, even in the midst, and I would say especially in the midst of my weakness, to demonstrate his strength,
yes,
for
yes,
patience, for endurance.
Yes.
It is an amazing gift, and so as some of my friends have taught me, I praise the Lord for godly friends. Your difficulties, the things that drain you, are not inconveniences. They are situations where God can put his strength and glory on full display. Amazing reality. So also being strengthened with all of God's power. And then in verse 12, we see that the believer is also marked with giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful phrase. And I would just say, this is in one sense kind of obvious, but I think it's really helpful to think about, is that the Christian life is cumulative. And what I mean by that is that everything is interrelated. It's complex. You can't just compartmentalize and think like, oh, I need to work on being thankful, or I need to work on trusting God. It all works together. And when you are obeying one biblical command and exemplifying that in your life, it helps you do the other ones. So let me just give an example of being thankful. A thankful Christian, When you are professing thanks and giving thanks to God for the things that he's doing in your life, what you are doing in your disposition is you are saying that I have been given a gift or a situation that is unmerited, right? If you think you deserve something, if you're thinking like, oh yeah, I earned that, so I don't really have to be thankful for that or whatever, right? I mean, it's a totally different attitude. But if you understand, like, I'm just so thankful for this gracious gift. I'm so thankful for what God has given to me. Well, that actually is already helping you be humble, right? Because you're understanding that I am in a receiving position of something that I've not really merited. And so I understand that. It's also helping you to not be anxious, right? Because now you're saying, like, I know I can trust God and that what he has given me is a gracious gift and he's going to give me these things as he's promised. So it's all, that's what I mean by interrelated. It's all working together. And so one of the foundational things throughout the New Testament especially is that believers are marked by this attitude of thanksgiving. And it's not something natural. Again, this is a supernatural thing where, you know, you might actually have to try a little bit, right, to remind yourself to be thankful. It's so easy. I'll give like the worst illustration ever probably, but so when I went to seminary for the first year, my income was all basically non-existent. My expenses were there still, and so I was, you know, living on whatever it was. I think I had budgeted $20 a week to eat, which was 7 peanut butter jelly sandwiches a day plus Raisin Bran. So no ramen. I hated ramen, so I was like, it's terrible for me. But lots of PB&J. So I did earn the nickname in seminary as the bread man. Do with that what you want. But anyway, so I had tons of these. Yeah,
you're making much bread.
It was pretty painful looking back on it now. I'm so thankful I'm married now, and my wife makes me such good food. But I remember the first time I got a job. Like when I was working in seminary and as part of the job, I was working security at like at a college, and I went and I like sat down in their cafeteria because you got like 3 free meals like a week. And I was like, this is amazing. And so I sat down, it's all you can eat at the cafeteria. Like, oh, praise the Lord. I remember thinking I look back on this now and maybe you'll empathize with this, because I remember thinking to myself, this is the greatest thing in the world. I just remember thinking that. And I remember thinking to myself, I promised myself, oh, fool that I was, I promised myself I would never take food for granted again. I seriously had that thought. As I was praying there, I was like, we pray for a meal. We're like, Lord, thank you so much for our food. Amen. Or whatever. But I like spent like 15 minutes before I ate, like praying. She's like, Lord, you are gracious and you have provided and help me never to take this for granted. Well, you know, guess what happened, right? You know, it's just like, no, you have to train yourself to be real about this. Is that these are, is food any less of a gift now? It's not. I mean, come on. God could just take it away like that, right? There could be all sorts of things. Like, I think we got a little view of that with some of, like, early on when COVID was happening, like some of the supply chain issues and stuff, and there's just nothing on the grocery store shelves, right? I mean, we think we're so insulated from that, and in one sense we are, but in another sense, like, we don't even know what could happen. And so these are gifts from God. Or what about the house that you, or the car that you have? Like, don't take any of that for granted. They're all gifts from God, right? And so what Paul is talking about here is that this is a full-orbed experience. As Christians, we understand the truth about who God is, what he's doing in our lives, and that naturally leads to all of these elements, bearing the fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, that's what drives us. It's being strengthened by his power, of course, but it's also just the overflowing of thanks. You know, it's just how many of us, you know, regularly think through what the psalmist does, is that my cup runs over, you know, or one of my favorite lines in Psalm 16 is, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. It's just so beautiful. Just what a picture. We are among so many generations of Christians so privileged. It is incredible. And so this is just such a great reminder. If I could leave you with one thing tonight, I will leave you with two. Okay? My math isn't great. So my one thing is actually two. On the one hand, I just want you to really remember again that action just doesn't happen. in the Christian life. Life change just doesn't happen. There has to be knowledge. There has to be the pursuit of God through his word, through the teaching of God's word. That is the prerequisite for godly living. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing that I would say, and this is just, you know, brothers talking with brothers here, is that when we think about what this passage is talking about, and just in general, the Christian life is marked by this character change, this pursuit to please Christ above all else. And so it's one of those things where that's just very simply the barometer of how your life is doing. It really is that, is it the most important thing to me what Christ thinks, or that I please him? Is that the most important thing to me? And if you can answer that question honestly and say, yes, I am consumed to try to please the Lord, well, amen, praise the Lord, that is important. But that's not always going to be every day, and that's where you need to discipline yourself, repent from your sin. When that's not the case, turn from your idols and get right again with what the Christian ought to be living. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just this reminder. It's in many ways, it's the simple message of Scripture, just the fact that we are your people and we ought to be devoted to pleasing you. So Lord, I pray that you would drill this deep in our hearts, and that we would never neglect the simplicity of pursuing you no matter what the cost is. I pray that you would be with all my brothers here, and that you would encourage them, guide them, and direct them, Lord, so that we may all be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.